starting from verse 30. Let me read. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let me pray for Phil as he comes now. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that it is relevant and it's good for today. Pray that you would help us to see the real Jesus in these stories, and give us confidence and great comfort in what we hear. Amen.
Thanks, Naomi. Can I have my welcome? It's great to see you. And just to say again, as we always say here at the Moorgate Talks, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from in these matters, you may be calling yourself a Christian, you may just be looking into the Christian faith, you're really, really welcome with us. And I do hope that you feel quite able to invite colleagues as well to these talks in Mark as we come and look at the real Jesus together. The subject today, keep your Bibles open there, is the identity of Jesus. So we come now to two of the most famous of Jesus' miracles, and the subject is his identity. But more than that, it's who did Jesus think he was? Who does Jesus think he is? Now, this is really important. I remember many conversations I've had with people over the years who have the idea that Jesus, the figure of history, didn't think that he was the person that his disciples then proclaimed that he was, if that makes sense. So the idea is that the disciples embellished or proclaimed that Jesus was God when Jesus didn't. It famously captured that idea in the film The Life of Brian, if you've ever seen it, the accidental proclamation of his identity. Now, Paul, of course, leaves us in no doubt. The Apostle Paul, one of the people who proclaimed Jesus, he says this in Romans 9. He says, "The Christ, Jesus is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." But who did Jesus think he was? Well, that's the issue today. We come to the only miracle that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. Do you know that? There's only one miracle that's repeated in all 4 Gospels, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. If Jesus did any miracles, he did this one. Now, having thought a bit about this miracle over the last week or so, the more it seems to me that there is something climactic that stands out here about this miracle in Mark's Gospel. It's actually one of the last ones that he records Jesus doing. In fact, both of these miracles, which go together, the feeding of the 5,000, you'll see, and Jesus walking on water. You see they go together. That's clear in verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves. So if they've understood about the loaves, they'd understand about the walking on the water. It's the same point that is being made. Now the crowds, one of the things that struck me is that you might say these are the first unnecessary miracles in Mark. What I mean by that is the crowds could have dispersed to the surrounding villages as the disciples suggested to be fed. I mean, they could have gone home. They weren't going to starve. And neither was it necessary for Jesus to walk on the water. The disciples weren't drowning. They were just facing difficult sailing conditions. And in any case, he could have come in the boat with them from the start. The only unnecessary miracles, you might put it like that, that Jesus did, as recorded in Mark, it tells us something. I think it tells us this. It tells us that these miracles are the most deliberate revelation of Jesus, of his identity in the whole gospel. He deliberately wants to show something of himself. We'll come to that in a moment. Before we do, I just want to pause on this question of, did it happen? Very important to ask that question. We'd be right to ask that question. If it didn't happen, then we can all go home. We can pack up. There's no point in me. And there's no point in the Moorgate talks. Well, it is historically located. There's loads of things we could say on this. I'm just going to point to two very brief things. It's historically located. You see that in verse 45. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Bethsaida is still there. It was there then. It's still there today on the northern tip of the Lake of Galilee. And so this event, the feeding of the 5,000, must have happened somewhere on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It has an eyewitness ring as you read it. You see that they get in the boat. They're tired. Jesus is tired. The disciples are tired. They get in a boat and head for somewhere out of the way where they're not going to meet any people. Verse 31. They don't have leisure even to eat. But Jesus is famous by this point, and the paparazzi are everywhere. It's not hard to see, for someone to see which boat they get into and follow its course round the lake and run on ahead as they did. And the crowds ran to see this great healer and teacher. And so when they get there, there's a crowd. He teaches them. We'll come to that in a minute. It gets late. And then we have the miracle. And I wonder if you've ever thought about this miracle and what actually happens with the bread is tantalizingly vague in verse 41. Do you see that? Taking the 5 loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Any logistics people among us thinking, hang on a second, what actually happened? Did the disciples each take 1/2 loaf and a bit of fish, and as they handed it out, it reappeared in their hands? Was there a basket with 5 loaves and 2 fish, a central basket, and as the disciples reached in, it just reproduced and never ran out? Or most likely, I think this was pointed out to me yesterday, it's Jesus who does it. He divided. The other option then is that he gave it to them again and again and again and again. But it happened. 5,000 people, very hard for a story like this to circulate as it did within the lifetime of many of those people and gain traction. This idea that it was a bring and share lunch and, you know, everyone got out all their lunch and that was how it really happened is, well, it's nonsense. Because no one would have seen it as a miracle. And it certainly wouldn't have circulated or gained any credence. 2 points Jesus is making through these 2 miracles. We're just going to pause on these 2 things. Number one, he is God. Number two, he is the shepherd who provides. Okay? Number one, he is God. I want first to take us back to a promise in the Old Testament that should shed light on why Jesus performed this miracle. We really have to go back to the Old Testament to understand what's going on here. If we don't go back to the Old Testament, we just can't understand it. But if we go back to the Old Testament promises and to Ezekiel chapter 34, which I haven't got a page number for, it might be 722, but if you get it, Ezekiel 34, shout out if you've got it.
873.
Okay, let me just read this. Chapter 34, verse 11. God says this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of thick clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Well, I wonder if you can see this. It's a promise made by God 600 years before Christ that one day he himself would come in person as a shepherd to rescue, to gather in, to feed and bless his people forever. Come back to Mark chapter 6 and hopefully we can begin to see what point Jesus is making about himself. We need a little bit of whole Bible story context here. In the first Exodus, that's the first rescue, went way back in Egypt. God had shepherded his people through Moses and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, through water as on dry land. He gave them bread from heaven to sustain them in the desert for 40 years as they travelled towards the Promised Land. When they got to the Promised Land, he shepherded his people through David, the shepherd king. But David sinned and failed. Eventually, as we've just read in the prophets, God said, I myself will come and I will shepherd my sheep, my people. And he said that he would bring a new exodus, a second rescue, this time forever. So as Jesus looks around at his sheep in verse 34, look at this, verse 34. He went ashore, great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looks around at these people and has compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd, as he provides bread, looking up to heaven, miraculously, for the people in the desert, the desolate place that is repeated, verse 35. This is a desolate, or literally a wilderness, a desert place. As he provides miraculous bread from heaven for his people in the desert, he himself provides the food, not through anyone else. He himself does it. And as he sends off his disciples in a boat so that he might walk on water, demonstrating that he stands above creation and its laws. And look at verse 50. As he says, take heart, it is I, or literally, take heart, I am. Using the name of God in Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. That's how God introduced himself. as he does all of these things, can you see what he's saying? Here I am, behold, the Lord God himself come to shepherd my people, just as I promised I would. There are two ways to tell someone who you are. You'll get this in your job applications. You put your name, but then you also need to provide evidence, right? You can say it. Hello, my name is Monty. Or you can show it. Which is more powerful? I had one of those moments on Saturday where someone calls your name. You haven't seen for 20 years. You had those moments, you and Bob. Well, it happened a little bit in London. We were playing cricket in Brockwell Park Nets with my boys. And someone suddenly shouts out, Phil! And it's this guy from school, Steve, who we knew each other reasonably well at school. Now, how did he recognize me after all those years? Not through me telling him I'm Phil, but through watching my left arm spin, which he knew well, having played cricket with me, and then looking at my face, etc. Well, it's the same here. Jesus, he does say it, verse 50, I am. But mainly, he shows it. Why? Because it's more powerful. And through these two miracles, he says to each and every one of us, do you recognize me? Here I am. Who does Jesus think he is? The God of the Old Testament. Just pause on that for a second. The very God who himself brought his people out of Egypt. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The disciples did not invent this claim after matter. They realized this claim. They finally understood it and then spent their lives proclaiming it. Maybe you find this so hard to grasp. It's mind-bending, isn't it? It's absolutely mind-blowing. And actually, if you do, you're in good company. Verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It's really hard for us to grasp this. They needed time. And eventually, their eyes were opened. The idea that the God of the universe could take human form, not easy for us to understand, but it is the heart of the claim of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God, come to earth as shepherd. This brings us on to the second point. He has come as a shepherd who provides for his sheep. Just imagine for a second having God as your shepherd who loves you. If God is our shepherd, can I suggest that gets very exciting very quickly. Before we ask what provision he gives, notice who it is for. Just look down at verse 34 again. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Who is his provision for? The spiritually lost. So Jesus looks out at these people, a huge crowd, normal people. They've got jobs, families, problems, struggles, sadnesses, happy memories, sad memories, hopes, dreams. Normal people. Just like the people out there in Finsbury Square. Just like the people in your office. And what he saw is not what we might see. Jesus saw sheep without a shepherd. I asked my 7-year-old a couple of nights ago what he thought would happen to a sheep without a farmer. And he said, quick as a flash, it would probably just run off and die. What does Jesus mean? Well, we may have good jobs. We may have prospects. We may be generally happy We may be struggling with depression. We may be on the breadline. We may be rich. We may be somewhere in the middle. We may have many friends. We may have few. Family who love us. We may not. We may be lonely. We all have one thing in common, according to Jesus. Spiritually, we are sheep without a shepherd by nature. When it comes to the most important truths about reality, we have no idea, we're clueless, lost, heading for hell because of our sin. That is true of every single one of your colleagues. And it's true of us by nature. But God has come with compassion in his eyes. Do you see that? Verse 34. He had compassion on them. What has he come to provide? So who for? The spiritually lost. What has he come to provide? Now this is key. He's come to provide himself. Himself to rescue. Now the point here is not that they ate sandwiches and were satisfied. Because again, just to say again, they could have gone to the surrounding villages and bought their food. The point is that they eat the bread that Jesus provided and were satisfied. It is only Christ who provides the bread that we need. That's the point. We won't find it anywhere in the city. It is only Christ who provides the bread that every soul longs for. What is his provision? What does this bread symbolize? Well, in the simplest form, it is a picture, I think, of provision, abundant provision for all of our needs now and forever. But at its heart, it is himself. And I just want to show us this. Come with me to Mark chapter 14 for our last flick. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. The night before Jesus died, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, this is my body." Come back to chapter 6, verse 41, and note the similarities. He looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. What's the point? As Jesus looks up to heaven and blesses and breaks the bread at the feeding of the 5,000, he says, "I am the great provider for my people." But as he breaks and blesses the bread on the night before his death and gives it to his disciples saying, "This is my body," he says, "The heart of my provision is myself." Can you see? What he's saying? The bread is symbolic of himself. The heart of his provision is his death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin that we deserve and to provide the need of forgiveness and restored relationship with God forever. Permanent provision for the soul. Exactly what the lost sheep needs. Peace with God. And so why this miracle in every gospel? I take it that it's because no other miracle brings the heart of Jesus' identity as God and the heart of his mission to die for his people together. In one, so clearly. This miracle, above any other miracle, enables the Christian to sing, "Amazing love, how can it be, that you, my God, should die for me?" Just pause to consider the love of God. Is God a bully? Is he a tyrant? Is God against us? Well, can I say we know nothing of the true God if we think that is who he is. Open your eyes to see who God really is. And secondly, pause to consider the breadth of this miracle, of his provision. 5,000 people. What's the point? And then 12 baskets left over. There's no lack. There is an abundance of supply for any who would come to Jesus. The free provision of himself for your forgiveness, for mine, and for anyone in this city. The abundance of his provision, the breadth of his provision. So he provides himself to rescue, but secondly, he provides his word to guide. The second thing that is explicit in this passage, in terms of his provision, is there in verse 34. Do you find this very striking? He comes to this crowd, he has compassion on them, and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd, and notice the first thing he does is not to feed them with bread. What does he do? Can you see it? He began to teach them many things. What is the thing that spiritually lost sheep need most? Well, two things. His death and his word. His death to rescue, his word to guide. Through the Bible, Jesus, God the shepherd, leads us and guides us to the promised land. Through the gospel, through his word. And so come to him and ask him to teach you through his word. He will provide. He will provide. Maybe you're feeling like, oh, gosh, I don't understand it. Or I'm feeling far. And every time I open my Bible, it's a struggle. Pray. He loves to provide. He loves to provide you, his sheep, with his teaching. We may think we need all kinds of things today. All kinds of things in life. We need nothing more than his word. Let me ask you, is his word at the centre of your life if you're a Christian? We must also see that Jesus looks out on this city, right? Your colleagues, everyone in your firm, with compassion in his eyes, sheep without a shepherd. Can you see them through his eyes? What do they need? They need the gospel. And so we should hold out his teaching. If we have compassion on our colleagues, if we really love them, what will we give them? Give them the gospel, the teaching of Jesus. That's why we're here at Moorgate Talks. We're trying to give the city the gospel, what the sheep need most. And then finally, it's important to say this. He provides himself, he provides his word to guide us to the new creation, to the promised land, and then everything else now and forever. If God is our shepherd, that becomes very exciting very quickly. Can I ask you, what do you think you will ever lack if God is your shepherd? If he's given himself, what good thing will he withhold from you now? And forever. If you have an answer for that, come and speak to me. Job uncertainty. Surrounded by job uncertainty, right? There are waves and waves of redundancies and in the city. It's always happening. But for the Christian, there's no need to worry. Do you not think he will provide one way or the other? The future, he will provide. He will provide. In this life and the next, you will have no lack. And if you are not yet a Christian, one word for you at the end here. What can you see here that God himself, Jesus Christ, holds out his arms to you? There's no shortage of bread. Will you repent and come to him, and you will find forgiveness and provision now and forever. Let's pray.